God to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3 and verse 21. We're studying Romans in our evening services. I want to read now from verse 21 to the end of the third chapter. Romans chapter 3. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. May God bless His word to us. I would like to speak to you this evening from words found in Romans chapter 3, verse 26, where God is described as just and the justifier. Just and the justifier. There is a deep instinct in all human beings that justice, fairness, matters. Whether they're religious or not, whether they believe in God or not, justice matters. We see it in sport. The footballer who is clearly offside, the ball that nicks the cricket bat, the pass in rugby that is forward, and the referee doesn't do anything about these things. And people are outraged, and they're angry, and they feel that a wrong has been done, and this is not fair. The rules haven't been kept, and the rules should be kept. At work, when people are promoted for unfair reasons, in crime, when the guilty are walking free, we are outraged. How often we hear our children say, "That's not fair." When we watch a drama, we are relieved when justice triumphs. When MPs pad their expenses, we're angry and we believe that they have done something wrong. People who aren't ashamed of much are ashamed of injustice. And this is from the human conscience. It's part of the image of God, a reflection of God Himself, which is implanted in every creature, every human. And that's what this passage is about. God's fairness, God's justice, or God's righteousness. It's the same word in the original. Martin Luther calls this paragraph the chief point and the very central place of the epistle and the whole Bible. And the question we want to look at this evening, which is dealt with in this passage, is this: is God fair? Is God just? And I want to look at it with you under three headings. First of all, the supremacy of God's justice. The supremacy of God's justice, or God's righteousness. And we can see very quickly that this is the theme of the paragraph. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness. Verse 26. It was to show His righteousness at the present time. We're very self-centered by nature. We naturally assume that every passage of the Bible is about us. And of course, there is a great deal about us in this passage. But first and foremost, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about God. It's important for God to be just and to be seen to be just. That's one of the major truths in the Bible. God is holy. God is good. God is righteous. And God rewards good. And God punishes evil. That's who God is. And that's right. And that's what God does. And He never confuses good or evil. He says in Exodus 23:7, I will not acquit the wicked. I won't do it. It wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be just. And because God is righteous, He urges us, His people, to imitate Him and to act in the same way. We read in Deuteronomy 25, verse 1, that the work of judges is acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. And that seems to us to be obviously right. It's a reflection of God. Proverbs 27:15 tells us that he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. That's something God hates. A judge who looks at a wicked man and pardons him and justifies him, that's an abomination. A judge who looks at a righteous man and condemns him, it's an abomination. And we feel instinctively, don't we, that this is right. God should be fair. He should be just. What a horror it would be if Almighty God were unjust. If the ruler of the universe were unrighteous and unfair. If that were the case, the moral fabric of this universe would be torn to pieces. And we say with Abraham, whatever else may happen, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? The supremacy of God's justice. He must be just and be seen to be just. But then secondly, we have the scandal of God's mercy. The scandal of God's mercy. Look at verses 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And how does God deal with these sinners? They're justified by His grace as a gift. Think about that. They're justified. Wicked, guilty, inexcusable sinners are justified. That's far more than forgiveness. We're to imagine a criminal on trial. The evidence against him is overwhelming. He himself pleads guilty. The case is proved without a shadow of a doubt. And what is the judge's verdict? It's not just that he finds this guilty criminal not guilty. That would be scandal enough. He declares him as righteous. As the Catechism puts it, he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight. The judge looks at this guilty criminal at the dock, this man who has admitted that he's guilty. And the judge says, I find you not guilty, and I declare you a person of unimpeachable character. I commend you, and you walk out of court without a stain against your name. We get so familiar with this that we forget how shocking and scandalous it really is. We take it for granted. Catherine the Great, the Empress of Russia, put it sneeringly this way: I shall be an autocrat. That is my trade, and the good Lord will forgive me. That is his. C'est son métier, she said. That's his job. That's what he's there for. Good old God in heaven, he's there to forgive us all. The 20th century poet W.H. Auden said, I like to commit crimes. God likes to forgive them. Really, the world is admirably arranged. God will forgive me. God will forgive me. That's the hope of the man in the street. Perhaps it's your hope this evening, some of you. You think that somehow, at the end, in some way, God will forgive me. That's what God does. But friends, that's a shocking thing. That's a scandalous thing. How could a just God forgive you? Would that be just? Far from playing it down, the Bible goes to great lengths to make it more shocking. Paul writes here that we're justified as a gift. The Greek word is dorian, which in modern Greek means free, for nothing. You get it for nothing. The same word is used in John 15:25, where our Lord says of himself, they hated me without a cause, same word, without a cause, for no reason. God justifies people for no reason in them, for nothing in them. In a few weeks we'll see, or perhaps next week, we'll see in chapter 4 King David. He's just committed adultery and murder. And he says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. God won't count it. If I hit a bad drive at golf, which happens all too often, I say, well, I'll not count that. I'll take another one. And it's not too serious. It's called a mulligan. But for God to look at a man who has committed adultery and murder and say, well, I'm not going to count that. No, no, well, do that again, David. Try again. God is described in chapter 4, verse 5, as the one who justifies the ungodly. You need to be surprised by that. If you're not surprised, you're not understanding it. It makes no sense. In fact, it seems wrong. God says, I will not justify the wicked. And he does justify the wicked. God says it's an abomination to do that. And he does it. He seems to say one thing and do another. It seems a massive inconsistency. When a drunk driver who has killed someone walks free from court, we're enraged. We say that old judge shouldn't be on the bench. He's a disgrace to his calling. He let a guilty man go free. But is that not what God does? We need to reflect on this. Those of us who are believers, never for a second take justification for granted. Never get too familiar with it, too easy with it. It's a startling, shocking, scandalous thing. How can it happen? How can it happen without God's character being destroyed? How can God be just and the justifier? How's that possible? And that brings us thirdly to the solution through God's Son. The solution through God's Son. Verse 24, justified as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation is something which turns away anger. Note, God is angry. God is angry, very angry, with sinners. How often that is overlooked. How often we hear that little cliche, God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. That's quite wrong. That's a serious mistake. Sin isn't some abstraction which can be separated from the person committing it. God does not love the unrepentant sinner. God is fiercely, intensely angry with them. And he has every right to be angry with them. And it is just that he should be. And my friend, if you're not trusting in Christ this evening, God is angry with you. Fiercely, terrifyingly angry with you. And it's right that he should be angry. You see, it's not just that something in us needs dealt with before we can be forgiven. If I can put it this way, there's something in God that needs satisfied before there can be peace between us. His justice. His justice has to be satisfied. The punishment has to be carried out. The penalty has to be paid. So that fairly and righteously, God can lay aside his anger against us. And the gospel, the good news, is that this has happened in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Whom, says Paul, God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That Greek word propitiation is hard to translate into English. In the Old Testament, it was the mercy seat in the tabernacle on which the blood was sprinkled. And here, it's not the mercy seat, but what results from the mercy seat? Anger satisfied. And how did that happen? By his blood. By his blood. by his life laid down in death. That's the great principle behind the Old Testament sacrifices. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The soul that sins, it shall die. And here's the explanation of the death of Jesus. It's a propitiation. It's to deal with God's holy, righteous anger, to satisfy it and to turn it away. We get it again and again in the New Testament. Romans 5:9. We have been justified. How? By his blood. Ephesians 2:13. You who were once far off have been brought near. How? By his blood. 1 Peter 1:19. You were ransomed. How? With the precious blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. His blood, his death, his life poured out satisfies God's justice. He is the infinite Son of God. He was perfectly righteous. And his death atoned completely for all the sins of all who trust in him. The punishment, fearful, indescribable. The penalty, fully imposed. He spared not his only Son. The price, fully paid. God's justice, utterly satisfied. So that our Lord on the cross could cry out, "It is finished." Luther put it this way: Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness, just as I am your sin. You have taken upon yourself what is mine, and have given to me what is yours. You have taken upon yourself what you were not, and have given to me what I was not. A great exchange. And friends, that's wonderful for us. It's wonderful for us. And I'll come back to that in a moment. But far more important than that, God can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Our Lord took our sins on himself, and so it was just for God to punish him. He wasn't an innocent party. Union with Christ is at the heart of this. He took our sins, and he bore our guilt, and he was guilty because of us. It wasn't a fiction. It wasn't an abstraction. It was just for God to punish his Son as he bore our sins, and it is equally just for God to forgive us because our sins have been punished in Christ. It's a glorious, glorious solution. God himself satisfies his own justice in himself. God the Father is satisfied in God the Son. God solves the problem. It's a problem for us, not for him. He solves it in his inter-Trinitarian being, in himself. The cross is the vindication not only of the mercy of God, but of the justice of God and the holiness of God, that he is inflexibly holy, terrifyingly just, and infinitely and graciously merciful. As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 85, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. That's what happened at Calvary. God's righteousness and God's peace come together. People say today, they have since C.H. Dodd and before him, that propitiation is an ugly word. It should be taken out of our Bibles. The idea of propitiation is incompatible with divine love. To which we answer, on the contrary, propitiation is the supreme evidence of divine love. For in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Just. Absolutely. Infinitely. Inflexibly. Unalterably just. And at the same time full of mercy and grace and the justifier of the ungodly. It shows us, doesn't it, how the glory of God is seen in the cross. The breathtaking, unimaginable way in which the holy God can forgive sinners. It brings us to our knees in worship. Oh, the depth. What then becomes of our boasting, says Paul? It is excluded. If you're not a believer in Christ this evening, do you understand how utterly impossible it is for you ever to be forgiven outside of Christ? It won't happen. It won't happen. You won't get to the end of your days and find that all will be well, because God is just. He cannot do it. He won't do it. When His only Son bore sin, God punished Him to the full. The righteousness of God He cannot and will not compromise. People sometimes say, there's nothing God cannot do. Well, we know what they mean, but it's not really biblical. For He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny Himself. And His righteousness requires your condemnation. And I urge you to flee from the wrath to come and to place your trust in Jesus Christ. Perhaps tonight, as a believer, you're troubled by your sin, haunted by your mistakes and your faults and your unfaithfulness. And perhaps, and this is true of many of God's people, you're not sure, you're not absolutely sure of God's forgiveness. My dear friend, understand this. The very righteousness of God, which once called for your damnation, now requires your salvation. Outside of Christ, God's righteousness is your greatest enemy. In Christ, God's righteousness is your greatest friend. Outside of Christ, God's righteousness is what we fear. In Christ, God's righteousness is what we love. Remember John? If we confess our sins, He is faithful. And then He doesn't say, and loving and merciful to forgive us our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It wouldn't be just for God to punish us. when we've trusted in Christ. It wouldn't be right. A minister testing the faith of an old Scotswoman once said, "Well, Annie, what would you say if you trusted in Jesus and at the end God would cast you away?" She smiled and she said, "Well, he would lose more than I would. He would lose his glory. He would lose his honor. He would lose his righteousness." And if you're in Christ, your hope is not just in the mercy of God. It's in the righteousness of God and in the justice of God and the fact that he's utterly fair. Augustus Toplady, in one of his favorite pieces for me, writes to Christians who are not sure of forgiveness. Here's what he says: "From whence this fear and unbelief? Hath not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? And will the righteous Judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost thou hast paid whate'er thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place, if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood? If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my place endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Payment God will not twice demand." Have you trusted in Jesus? Your sins are paid for. All your sins, past, present, and future. Don't ever doubt it. Don't ever question. Accept it. Rejoice in it. Because he is merciful and he is just. Just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Amen. Let us bow our heads as we come before God in prayer. We bow before you, O God, and we bless and praise your holy name for the glorious gospel in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so magnificent that our little minds cannot take it in. And the devil whispers his insinuations and robs us of assurance and fills us with doubt and uncertainty. But Lord, we stand amazed at the wisdom of your ways and how you at one and the same time are utterly just and infinitely merciful, and that this centers in your Son. Help us to honor him and glorify him by rejoicing in the forgiveness which he has obtained for us. To doubt it, O God, is not humility on our part. It is unbelief. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that when we trust in him, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, wounded for our transgressions, and with his stripes we are healed, for you have laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we pray earnestly, O God, for any in this place, men or women, boys or girls, who are yet outside of Christ, facing the fury of your anger to all eternity. And we pray that you will draw them to the gracious Saviour, that they may run to him and cry to him for mercy, and then receive the joy of sins forgiven. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.